Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Well, open your Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation 22 and then Deuteronomy chapter 30. Revelation is at the very end of the Bible. Deuteronomy is near the front. It goes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And we're going to be looking today at epicenter attitude number 4 as part of being a world-shaking church. We've been talking about for the past several weeks, we want to be a church that shakes the world, not just a church that we come, we sit, we soak, we leave, and the world has no idea that we even exist. We want to be a church that shakes the foundations of hell, that sets people free, and that brings life and healing and wholeness to our community and to those around us. And the epicenter of an earthquake is the place where it originates. In the past few weeks, we've been talking about attitudes that we need. If we're going to shake the world, there are certain attitudes that we need. And it's not just one or a couple, but it's all these attitudes as we begin to combine them together that God does something powerful and special. The first week, we talked about having an always abounding attitude. 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul said, "We're always abounding in the work of the Lord." We talked about how we can never be satisfied with where we're at. We have never become big enough. We've never become spiritual enough. We've never arrived as a church saying, okay, we can stop reaching out to our community. As long as there is one person that doesn't know Jesus Christ in Casper, we need to keep reaching and going to them. Next, we talked about the second attitude that we need is we need to serve like crazy. We need to serve like crazy. We talked about Rebecca, who served with energy, with selflessness, how she carried about 1,200 pounds of water over the course of 2 hours. How many like to carry a half a ton of water? That's a lot of weight. But she served selflessly with energy. David served with humility. And we see that the Good Samaritan served with love and not out of duty. And as the body of Christ serves, it makes an impact. It opens doors. When you and I serve, it opens doors for God's destiny in our life. When we serve, it opens doors for us to impact others. And most of all, it opens doors for God to chip away and work on us to become the people that we need to be. Because if I am open and say, "Lord, here I am. I will clean toilets. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll do it." I remember when I was in Bible college and I was getting ready to do my internship. One of my professors said, "Craig, be ready for anything. If the pastor gets sick, be ready to preach on Sunday morning." And as a kid in college, oh yeah, you're excited about that. And then he said, "Be ready to scrub the toilets on Monday morning." You see, that's what a servant does. A servant does the least job on the totem pole, and it's also willing to give the most. And as we serve, we shake the world. We saw that last week. We also talked about the value, the attitude of teamwork. We saw how Nehemiah, when he got 45 different individuals and groups of people together, how they built the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. It was a miracle. And when we team together, it's not just what I can do, but as I build a team in my ministry in the church and we get a group of people going, God can do powerful, incredible teams. This morning, we're going to take a look at our fourth epicenter attitude. And let's pick it up in Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life." It's a water of what? Life. Underline that word life. "Clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Now let's backtrack all the way to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. It says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. The fourth attitude that you and I need if we're going to be a world-shaking church is a life-giving attitude. Say life-giving. We need a life-giving attitude. In John 14, 6, Jesus, talking about himself, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the life. And Deuteronomy says, I have set before you life and death. Choose life. Do you realize that every day you and I have to choose life in our lives? We have to choose life. We're told in Proverbs that in there is power of life and death in the tongue. See, I can get up in the morning and I can either speak life to my family or I can speak death to my family. I can go to work and I can speak life or I can speak death. As I'm driving and that driver cuts me off, I can speak life or I can speak death. I can go to Walmart. I can come to church. I can speak life or death, and I need to deliberately choose life. There are many times, if we're not careful and we just do what comes naturally, death will flow. Why? Because we are sinners, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. I need to be connected into Jesus. If I am connected to Jesus, I'm connected to the way, the truth, and the life, and I can flow out of that. But it is so easy in life to not choose life, just to go with the flow and let what happens, happens. We need to be a life-giving church where we choose to be life givers. I have been in many churches where they're not very life-giving. I remember when Rebecca and I went on our honeymoon, newly married, we went to a church, we walked in there, and nobody said a word to us. Now, it wasn't because nobody saw us. In fact, they all saw us. They're all kind of eyeing us, looking at us like, who are you? What are you? I mean, just the whole church. From the time we walk in, everybody, you walk down the aisle, you take a seat, you sit down, people turn around looking back. Nobody said a word to us until it was all done. One person came up, and they were nice. And, oh, where are you from? Oh, we're just here on our honeymoon, blah, 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 that kind of thing. But, I mean, you talk about feeling out of place, not feeling wanted, not feeling cared about or valued. It was not a life-giving circumstance. And friends, Jesus wants us to be givers of life. In Revelation 22, it says that there is a tree of life. Jesus wants his church to be a tree of life that bears fruit. It says it bears fruit 12 months long. It continually bears fruit. It never stops. The fruit gives nourishment and life, and our goal, my goal as a believer, is that I am a life giver to everyone around me on a constant, continual basis. Even when my water heater breaks down, when my car gets a flat tire, when I've lost my job, I am not supposed to stop giving life. See, so many times it is easy for us to get focused on life that we forget Jesus, who is life. Does that make sense? I get focused on what happens to me instead of who is living in me. If Jesus is in you, then you have life. How many have life this morning? Well, that's a good amount. Now, those who aren't, we'll dial 911. We need some people, need some resuscitation here. And Jesus wants me to be a giver of him, a giver of life. So how do we do that? Because here's the thing. Some of us, physically speaking, in our bodies are healthy. Some of us are unhealthy. And just as there are healthy bodies that generate life and unhealthy bodies that generate death, and unless you put a stop to that thing that's generating death, it'll kill everything. There are church bodies that are healthy that generate life, and there are church bodies that are unhealthy and they generate death. So this morning, if you take your notes out, I want to look at four things, four qualities that we need to be a healthy body that will generate life to one another and to the community around us. If you're taking notes, letter A, we need a genuine love for people. A life-giving person, a life-giving church has genuine love for people. Life-givers love people. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that if we do not have love, we are absolutely nothing. But Paul said, hey, it doesn't matter if I have the gift of prophecy, if I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I know everything, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. He says, it doesn't matter if you can speak with the tongues of men and the tongues of angels, but you don't have love. You're like sounding brass or clanging cymbal. How many ever saw the old show, The Gong Show? Oh, yeah, many of you did. Kind of a funny show to watch. I want you to imagine someone taking a gong and just banging a gong all day long. You see, if you go through life without love, you're a gong. Sounding brass, clanging cymbal, something that's irritating and annoying. He says, you can give all of your worldly goods to feed the poor through our food pantry. You can let your body be burned, but if you have love, it doesn't profit anything. Love is what we need. And sometimes it is so easy for us to not have genuine love. Sometimes we love people for what they do for us. You see this in marriages a lot. You know, well, I'll do this for you if you do this for me. But that's not what God intended. Jesus said, I am giving you everything. I am giving my life on the cross, even if you do not receive me. I am unconditionally giving you all. I'm giving 100%, even if you give zero back. Friends, that's what true love is. And God wants us to be giving 100% in our marriages. He wants us to be giving 100% at work, being the serving attitude like we talked about last week. We need to be giving 100%. You know, there are some times it's like, well, I will love you or be nice to you if you come to church. I will love you if you do this, if you please me. And God does not want us to have conditional love where we use the word if. He wants us to love people genuinely. I'm going to love my neighbor even though they never come to church. Even though they don't darken the doorstep of a church, I'm going to continue to love them. I'm going to reach out to them. Even if they're mean to me, even if they snub me, I'm going to continue to love them. Has there ever been a time when someone has snubbed you and you just feel like, well, see if I ever try to talk to them again? You ever felt like that? I have. Is that love? That's not love. Love says, I will give, I will initiate. In our Edge class, when we had our Edge class, I shared that leaders are thermostats, not thermometers. Leaders are thermostats, not thermometers. What does a thermometer do? It tells you the temperature. What does a thermostat do? It sets the temperature. And there are many Christians, and here's the thing, God wants all of us to be a kingdom-building influencer. You and I need to be thermostats. Turn to your neighbor and say, be a thermostat. Because you know what we do a lot of times? We're just thermometers. You know, if something's going on, we just reflect what's taking place. If there's apathy in our home, then we're apathetic. There's apathy in there. You know, someone says, man, this church is so boring, or this church is so unfriendly. Well, if you don't like it, be a thermostat. Be an initiator and do something about it. Jesus initiated. Jesus never waited. Jesus initiated. We need to be thermostats. If we were a body of thermostats, where we say, I am going to make love happen. I am going to reach out. I am going to care. I am going to share. I am going to serve. I'm not going to sit back and wait for people to come to me. I'm not going to sit back and wait for someone else to get involved. I'm not going to sit back and let my wife act first or my husband act first. I'm going to sit back and wait until someone at work starts doing what they should be doing. I don't want people to make fun of me. If we were a community of thermostats and initiators giving what we need instead of just waiting to respond, our homes, businesses, churches, the communities would be transformed because people are initiating and doing instead of just sitting back and saying, well, I'm going to wait for Ashley to do it. I'm going to wait for Dwayne to do it. I'm going to wait for Tim. You know, they can do it. When they start doing it, then I'll do it. God wants you and I to initiate genuine love, love with no strings attached, regardless of what takes place. Love that has no ulterior motives. Do you realize how much people are beat up in the world every week? They're beat up all the time. And when they come to church, we want them to experience life. What did Jesus say in Matthew 11:28? He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friends, when people come to church, we don't want to beat them up. We don't want to put boxing gloves on and beat them up. We want to lift their burden. We want to love them. We want to help them. That's our goal. When you come to church, is your mind on how can I lift someone's burden today? When you come to church, are you thinking, how can I initiate and reach out to someone else? Are you thinking about, man, I can't wait, is what Craig talked about, to enter into worship and to see God do something? Or do you come and say, all right, come on, worship team, fire me up today. It's been a rough week. Come on, get me going. Let me feel Jesus, huh? Hey, Jesus is in you. You have life. And not just life, but you have it more abundantly. And God wants us to tap into the river of life that is in us and to be fresh with God and drawing close to Him so that it's flowing out of us and being life givers instead of just being life takers or even sometimes life drainers. Genuine love is what we need. Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 13 kind of a litmus test if we know we have a genuine love. Are we patient? I want you to think about that. Are you patient with your kids when they've disobeyed? Are you patient with your spouse? Well, it is quiet in here this morning, isn't it? Not hearing many amens today. Are we kind? Are we kind? Are we envious of what others have? Are we envious that someone got a new car or a new boat or they have a bigger house or a bigger something than us? Are we envious that they're always getting new clothes? Are we envious of new people that come into church that have talents and abilities like ours? And matter of fact, maybe they're even better. They play guitar better than me. Am I envious of that, or am I rejoicing with those who rejoice? Am I envious? That tells us about love. Do we parade ourselves, showing and telling others, oh man, look how great I am. Woo, I'm the big kahuna. Look how good I am. Do we parade ourselves? Are we puffed up? Do we give off an air that we're better than others? I'm more holy. I'm more discerning. I'm more spiritual. I have arrived. Friends, there are those attitudes in the church. Those are not life givers. Those are death givers. Do we seek our own agendas and desires instead of Christ's agendas and desires? Are we provoked when people do us wrong? Do we just get and we just blow it? Are we easily provoked? Because love is not provoked, according to 1 Corinthians 13. It blesses those who curse them. It loves their enemies. It does good to those who hate them. It prays for those who spitefully use them and persecute them. That's what love does. Do we wish evil on someone? Do we want to take revenge? Someone does something to us and I want to get them back. I mean, and I'm sure all the brothers and sisters know you never do that to each other, do you? No! And adults, you never do it either, do you? Yeah, we do. God help us to not think evil in revenge and retaliation on those people who wrong us. Do we rejoice in doing sin, or do we rejoice in doing the truth of God and obeying His word? Do we bear all things? Do we forgive all things? Do we hold bitterness? Do we believe and hope in people? Jim Cimbala, he's the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York City. And he tells a story several years ago on Easter of 1992. They had a great Sunday morning service, and one of their choir members, a red-haired girl named Roberta Langula, she gave a testimony. She was into drugs. She was a horrible drug addict for years. She gave this testimony how Jesus delivered her when she received Him, how He set her free, totally transformed her life. It was a powerful, powerful Easter morning service. That night there was a Sunday night service. They went through the entire service. Pastor Cimbala, he was tired, so he went and sat down on the edge of the platform just trying to rest. He was exhausted. The other altar workers were kind of wrapping up, praying with people. And all of a sudden, he notices a homeless person who has matted hair, unshaven, just looked all out of sorts, standing about four rows back, waiting for permission to come to him. And so Pastor Cimbala nods his head and kind of gives him a small motion of the hand. This man comes forward, and Pastor Cimbala, he says, you know, what's your name? And he says, David. And as David gets near, he says, it was the most horrible stench I've ever smelled in my entire life. It was a combination of alcohol, urine, sweat, and garbage. And he said, I instinctively looked away, inhaled, and then as I looked back, I breathed out as I was looking at him. He couldn't stand the smell. Asked him his name. Softly, he says, my name is David. And he says, how long have you been homeless, David? And David said, 6 years. Pastor Cimbala says, well, you know, where'd you spend the night last night? He said, in an abandoned car. I slept in an abandoned car. And Pastor Cimbala, he just wants to get this over. He reaches in his back pocket, pulls out a money clip. He's starting to give him some cash. And David puts his finger right in his face and he says, hey, I don't want your money. I want the Jesus that the red-haired girl talked about today. You see, I am out on the streets and I am going to die and I need Jesus. And Pastor Cimbala said, I felt so horrible. I felt that I was so cheap and so lowly because here was a man who wanted the life-giving Jesus I was talking about. And I just wanted to take care of the situation and get rid of him. I didn't want to have anything to do with him. The thought that came into his mind when he saw him, he says, great, that's how this Easter Sunday is going to end, giving money to a homeless person, getting hit up for money, because it happens there all the time. And he realized that he did not have a heart of love. Friends, David got saved. He gave his life to Jesus. They got him in a hospital detoxification unit. He stayed there for a week. He dried out. He had no front teeth. They got him some new teeth. They began to just to pour into him. They invited David to their house for Thanksgiving dinner. And then he came back at Christmas time. And God began to work. And today, David is the head over the maintenance of the Brooklyn Tabernacle with 10 employees under him. He's a husband and a father. See, Jesus gives life. But sometimes it's easy for us. We look at people and where they come from, and we don't believe all things. And sometimes it even happens in our homes with our kids. We don't believe in our kids. We don't believe in our spouse. We don't believe in that jerk at work who's always trashing us and making fun of us for our faith. We don't believe that that classmate, that person who's always hazing us and picking on us, that God can do anything different in their life. And friends, real love says every person is gold in God's eyes. Every person is a jewel. Some of them are diamonds in a rough. And yes, God needs to take his grace and to jackhammer the sin away. And then the refining process and the polishing process and to chip away and create a beautiful gem. But friends, every person is a 10. Every person has value in the kingdom. Everyone's important. Everyone can be a Billy Graham in their own way. A real church, a life-giving church, has genuine love that believes the best, that God can take the lowest of the low and raise them to the highest of the highs and seat them in heavenly places with Jesus and transform their lives, and they're willing to get dirty. That's a life-giving church. We have genuine love. Genuine love. Let's look at letter B. We need to move on here. The next aspect of a life-giving person, a life-giving church, is letter B. It neither condemns people nor condones sin. It neither condemns people nor condones sin. Loving people does not mean we ignore their sin. I'm going to say that again. Loving people does not mean we ignore their sin. Jesus preached a gospel of repentance. Jesus called sin out. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." He called people to holiness. He said to the prostitute, "Go and sin no more." He preached commitment. He said, "Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me." He told us we'll have tribulation, that life's just not all prosperity and blessing, but in this world you will have troubles. Jesus just isn't a lovey-dovey bless-me club. No, Jesus is about commitment, about holiness, about honor. And there's this fine line, because I have seen some people who stand up so much for righteousness that they come down with a condescending, critical, judgmental attitude. "Well, what are you doing in church dressed like that? Put some clothes on, young lady. You know, what are you in church with all those tattoos? You know, cover yourself up." Sometimes Christians can be the most judgmental and critical people around, and we condemn sinners while they're still in their sin. We need an appropriate stance on sin, but we need to love and accept the sinner while we don't tolerate the sin. We don't condone sin. We don't say, "Oh, you know what? You're okay. Just go ahead and keep living together. That's all right." Or, "Yeah, just ask Jesus in your heart, and you can, you know, just say, 'Oh, Jesus, forgive me my sin,' and then you can do whatever you want with your life." No. Because you see, if you're still in your sin, the wages of sin is death. Jesus came to set people free from sin. So while we don't condone sin, we don't condemn the sinner. We're reaching, we're loving, we're initiating. When we're not telling them always in their face. I mean, we tell the homosexual, homosexuality is wrong, but we're not always in their face telling them that. We're not slamming people. We have grace. They know where our standard is. But man, there's love and acceptance. We're initiating. We're thermostats. And we're just reaching out to people. We're talking to them. We're inviting them to lunch. We're bringing the Davids over to Thanksgiving, over to Christmas. We're including people. A life-giving church neither condemns people nor does it condone sin. Let's look at the third thing a life-giving church does. Letter C, a life-giving church has a resistance to religion and legalism. A life-giving person, a life-giving church has a resistance to religion and legalism. In Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 23, we're not going to read them, but Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. How many know that Jesus and the Pharisees were really good buds? They got along really well, huh? Not. I mean, they are kind of the polar opposites. You know one of the big things the Pharisees were all about? They were about rules, regulations, legalism, and their own tradition. They put their tradition above the Word of God. And they said, "Well, this is our tradition." And they were more focused on kind of the machinery of church than the heart of church. I mean, Jesus said in Matthew 6, they love to stand on the street corners. You see, there was a call to prayer three times a day. And when the call of prayer went out, wherever you were at, you were supposed to stop and pray. So the Pharisees just happened to be on the busiest street corner of Center and Main when the call to prayer went out. Oh, And so then they would launch into their prayers, "Oh God, I love you," and they would nice and loud for everyone to hear. You see, they were all about what they were doing and getting noticed and making themselves look good. Jesus said, when you pray, go into the closet, into a secret place where no one can see you, and commune with your Father. It's not about doing, it's about connecting with God from the heart. And there are so many times in church where we can sing, we can play, we can teach, we can greet, we can serve in the nursery or in children's church because I'm on the schedule and it's my turn to do it. Instead of saying, wow, I get this opportunity today to get down on the floor with little 1 and 2 year olds and give them the love of Jesus and tell them about a Jesus who loves them and that they're special and God has an incredible plan for their life. Man, I get to be up on the platform, and as I worship God, I get to just encourage others to open their hearts and to flow and let God do what they want. Worship is opening my heart and giving myself completely to Him. God wants us not to get caught up in religion where I'm just doing church, where I'm just having my devotions because I need to have my devotions, but I am opening my heart and engaging my heart in everything I do. Because legalism is action without the heart. Holiness is action with the heart, and there's a big difference. And sometimes people will try to take holiness and call it legalism. And then a lot of times people try to take legalism and try to call it holiness. And we need to be careful because if we let our religion, what we're doing, we let our tradition, how we're doing church, become more important than my relationship with God and other people coming into relationship with God, then we are sinning. Friends, tradition should never obscure the mission. Tradition should never obscure the mission of me loving God and me loving people, of winning the lost and discipling people to Jesus. It's all about relationship, getting others connected with God and not getting caught up in what I'm doing. We are called human beings, not human doings, right? And yet sometimes I'm guilty of just going through life doing my prayer time, doing my word time, doing this call, doing that call. And friends, if we're not careful, we go through life doing without really connecting with the people in our family, in the church around us. And we're living a life of legalism. God wants us to resist legalism. Let's go to the last and final point this morning. The last aspect of a life-giving church is that a life-giving church and a life-giving Christian, they are powered by prayer. We are powered by prayer. We must be a people who pray daily. Jesus said, give me this day our monthly bread. Weekly bread? Daily bread. You see, if I can get monthly bread, I don't have to go back to the bread store for a month. If I can get weekly bread, I don't have to go to the bread store for a week. But if I have to get daily, then that means I'm going back again. And Jesus said, I want daily communion with food, with you. Bread was the staple of their diet. We sang this morning about being hungry for God. And Jesus said, the daily bread, give us this day our daily bread. He was saying, you need to come to me because I am your food. I am your sustenance. I am your nourishment. I am the staple of your life. And if you're going to make it, you need to come to me. And friends, on a personal and a corporate basis, we need to be a people that are powered by prayer. Powered by prayer. And our ministries need to be powered by prayer. When I'm serving in the parking lot greeting people, I have come to church and I am prayed up and I'm saying, Lord, help me be a life giver. When I serve in the nursery, I am serving with life and I'm prayed up and ready to love on those kids. When I serve in the food pantry on Wednesdays, I am ready and I'm filled with life. When if I'm on the worship team, if I'm teaching a class, leading a small group, whatever it might be, organizing an activity, a fellowship event, I have prayed up. There are times when we may prepare our lessons, we may practice our music, we may get our crafts and object lessons around, we may get all the supplies laid out, what we need, and we think we're prepared, but friends, if we haven't prayed, we have not prepared. Because I give life as I'm connected to the tree of life. And as I abide in Him, I produce much fruit, and we abide in Him through a relationship of prayer. Jim Cimbala, he talks about in the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, their rehearsals. He talks about they spend the first half hour of their rehearsals in prayer. They don't practice until they pray the first half hour. And sometimes they get so caught up in prayer, they practice most or all of the rehearsal time. And one time, a major chorale music person came to their church because he heard about the tabernacle. He listened to their music. He said, it's so inspirational, so powerful. He wanted to see why their music was so powerful and so inspiring. And so he talked to Jim's wife, Carol, and says, hey, tell me, what's the formula? What makes this work? Why is your music so inspiring? And Carol starts to talk to him about their prayer meeting before the choir practice. And the guy kind of acted like, she didn't understand the question. So he asked it again. She says, no, you don't understand. Prayer is what makes this. And they say it was several months before this guy, this big mucky muck who's looking for a formula, realized that the life of the music was in prayer. And that prayer was the formula. And friends, God has been convicting me that if we are going to be a church that is a life-giving church, I need to step up prayer, and each one of us needs to step up prayer personally in our own lives. Because here's the thing, ministry is not what you do on a Sunday morning for an hour and a half. It's what you do when you get up, when you talk to your spouse, when you talk to your kids, when you go to work, when you go to Walmart. Ministry is giving the life of Jesus. It's meeting a need. It's giving the life-giving water of Jesus to a world that is thirsty and dying. It's being a tree of life that gives healing to the nations, to the people around us that don't have Him. Jesus wants us to give life. And as I give life, as I am prayed up and I am ready to go out and face the world as a life giver, you know what's going to start to happen? God's going to open up opportunities for you and I. People are going to get saved. And as we begin to pray as a church and we're praying in our ministries, God's going to bring people to the food pantry and to our nursery and to children's church and to our Sunday morning service and to our men's group and to our small groups. And God's going to just bring them because He knows this is a place where people can find life. The life of the church is found in prayer. Having genuine love for people. Having a resistance to religion and legalism and external things. Not condemning people, but not condoning sin. And being a person that says, I need God. I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, and I need more of Him. If I don't have Him, I'm dead. I want to close with this quote from Ian Bounds. Ian Bounds said, prayer ought to enter into the spiritual habits. We should pray. It should be a habit in our lives, but it ceases to be prayer when it is carried on by habit only. Desire gives fervor to prayer. I'm going to say that again. Desire gives fervor to prayer. The soul cannot be listless when some great desire fixes and inflames it. Strong desires make strong prayers. The neglect of prayer is the fearful token of dead spiritual fires. The soul is turned away from God when desire after Him no longer presses it into the closet. There can be no true praying without desire. As we wrap things up this morning, I want to just ask each of us, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? As you look at your life, as you look at being a life giver, have you chosen life in every area, or are there some areas that you realize you've got death and you need to switch it out? You need to exchange it and say, God, I'm giving you this. I want life in every area of my life. In a moment, we're going to sing this song one time through. And then after that, we're going to dismiss. For those who want to stay and worship, you can. We're going to have some prayer partners to come down front. If you want prayer, you can pray. And maybe there's something you need prayer for. I want you to come for that. But as we're closing this morning, what's the Spirit speaking to you today? Do you have genuine love? Do you see every person as a 10, as a diamond that God has? Or are there some people you've kind of written off? Or are you serving and loving and initiating? Or do you have ulterior motives? Is there a little bit of revenge, a little bitterness in your heart? What's the Holy Spirit keying on? What's He talking to you about your prayer life, about the desire you have for prayer? There may be some of you here today, you are trapped in your sin. And you need to be forgiven. You need to confess your sin, turn from it, and turn your life over to God and say, Jesus, You're in charge. You can have life today. I want you to come down front in just a moment as we sing this. If you need Jesus as your Savior, come on down front. We have people who want to pray with you. We want to give you a book that will help you begin to walk the life. I want us to stand this morning.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us CasperFaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.